Our speaker today is Dr. Rebecca Moore. She is Emerita Professor of Religious Studies at San Diego State University. Her books include Jews and Christians in the Life and Thought of Hugh of St. Victor, published in 1998, and A Portable God, The Origin of Judaism and Christianity, which was published in 2007. Her most recent book is A Blessing to Each Other, A New Account of Jewish and Christian Relations. And now I'll turn it over to Dr. Moore.
Thank you very much. I'd like to thank Joel Tishkin and the Unitarian Universalist Board for inviting me. I'd like to thank the help that I've received from Pat Lewis. Thank you, Teresa Bornkecker, for coordinating the service. Jeff Haverly for the technical support. Especially thank Sam Carman, is that how I pronounce it, for providing the music today. I really appreciate that. And thanks, of course, to all of you for coming and being present. Easter and Passover, both joyous festivals for the adherents of Christianity and Judaism. For Christians, the 40 days of Lent leading up to Christ's passion culminate in the miracle of the resurrection. For Jews, the 430 years of slavery in Egypt culminate in the miracles of the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea. Adherents of each faith see these respective events as saving acts of God. The dates of Passover and Easter generally coincide, but what should be a happy time of year for Jews has become not only unhappy, but even dangerous. Historically, the 40 days of Lent and the 7 days of Holy Week leading up to Easter Sunday were marked by inflammatory preaching and teaching that inflamed Christians against their neighbors, the Jews, who were blamed for the death of Christ. Holy Week, by the way, is the period between Palm Sunday and Holy Saturday. During Holy Week, the scripture reading, worship liturgies, and dramatizations that commemorate Jesus' suffering, crucifixion, and death are called the Passion or the Passion Narrative. This morning, I'm going to talk about two issues relating to commemoration of the Passion of the Christ. First, I'm going to discuss some of the scripture used in Holy Week readings that pose problems for anyone trying to promote interfaith respect and understanding. Second, I'd like to look at some of the changes that have been made in the liturgies that have modified much prejudicial language about Jews. Many of these changes have occurred as a result of Jewish and Christian dialogue. And then I hope that we'll have a little bit of a discussion following the service. We have to start with the four Gospels, the foundation of the Passion narratives. They were written in a time of turmoil in the Roman Empire, probably after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 CE. This was a time when various Jewish sects, including the Jesus movement, were in competition over many things, including the interpretation of scripture. Some of the conflict Jesus had with Pharisees may have been historical, but some may have reflected the time in which the Gospels were written. The point is that some Gospels adopt a more anti-Jewish tone than others. Here's one example noted by the late Rabbi Dr. Michael Cook, a longtime professor at Hebrew Union University in Cincinnati. This is from Mark, and it's during the trial of Jesus, Mark being the foundational gospel for the other three, or the other two, Matthew and Luke. Now, the chief priests and the whole council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him, and their witness did not agree. And then when we turn to Matthew, which is largely based on Mark, now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. Now, they look pretty similar, but as Rabbi Cook points out, there's a key difference. Matthew emphasizes the injustice of the priests by saying that they were seeking false testimony. Mark does not. In fact, Mark says that many were speaking falsely, which would be a problem in any trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Depending on the year, any one of these passages, as well as others, might be read throughout Holy Week. The exception is scripture read on Good Friday, which generally comes from the Gospel of John. This is a passage from, concerning Pilate. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Well, there are a number of problems with John's account. First, there are some historical problems. Romans used crucifixion to execute political prisoners. Jews could not and would not crucify Jews. They had neither the political power nor the tradition of crucifixion. Moreover, the historical accounts about Pilate do not present him as a nice guy, as the Gospels tend. There are theological problems. Who was responsible for Jesus' death? Romans, Jewish leaders, Jewish people? John's Gospel and the other three make it clear that all Jews are the ones to be blamed. And finally, there are liturgical problems. Frequently, the Passion narrative is read out loud in church with different people taking the parts of Pilate and others. The entire congregation may take the part of the crowd of, and if you've ever been in a church where the congregation is yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," you will know what a chilling experience it can be. But this cry of "crucify him" is a staple of sacred music as well as spoken liturgies. It wasn't until Bach's choral pieces, The Passion of St. Matthew and The Passion of St. John, were translated from German into English that the full force of what was being sung emerged. Tom Hall, music director of the Baltimore Choral Arts Society, says there are four ways to deal with the problem of anti-Semitic language in these musical works. They can be skipped, that is, removed. The words can be changed to soften the impact. They can be sung without comment, which is how they're usually sung. They can also be sung and used as a teachable moment about Christian anti-Semitism. And this is what the Baltimore Chorale has done since 1991, held a panel discussion on the music, the historical context, and the character of anti-Semitism in 18th century Europe. This gets to the second part of my talk, how things have changed. One big problem used to be the prayer said for the faithless Jews or the perfidious Jews during the Good Friday service. Before 1959, the prayer said, "Let us pray also for the unbelieving Jews. May the Lord our God remove the veil from their hearts so that they too may acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty and everlasting God, you do not refuse your mercy even to Jewish unbelief. Hear the prayers we offer for the blindness of that people." Now, a possibly apocryphal story about Pope John the 23rd is that when he heard this prayer for the first time sung in the Sistine Chapel, he stopped the service and asked the choir to sing the prayer without the language about the Jews. The prayer was significantly revised in the 1960s as a result of dialogue between Christians and Jews. It now reads, and this is what Catholics today on Good Friday would say, "Let us pray also for the Jews to whom God spoke first. May he grant that they advance in the understanding of his word and love." In the Anglican Church, as early as 1945, the Anglican Book of Prayer said, "Almighty God, we beseech thee graciously to behold this thy family for which our Lord Jesus Christ was contented to be betrayed and given up into the hands of wicked men and to suffer death under the cross." By 1977, the prayer was even more vague as to the perpetrators and perhaps could be said to be more inclusive. "Almighty God, we pray you graciously to behold this your family for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross." Do the words "family" and "sinners" refer only to Jews, or do they refer to the entire human race? In any case, offensive language has disappeared. Dramatizations of the Passion have also improved, Mel Gibson's inflammatory movie, The Passion of the Christ, notwithstanding. The notorious Oberammergau representation, once full of anti-Semitic tropes, has been under continuous revision since the 1990s. Jesus' Jewishness is now emphasized, and a problematic phrase from Matthew's gospel, "Let his blood be on us and on our children," has been removed. Representatives of the American Jewish Committee, the Anti-Defamation League, and religion scholars consulted on the 2020 version, which was postponed until this year. It will be interesting to see what the drama looks like this summer. All of these elements of worship, scripture, liturgy, music, drama, have contributed to the teaching of contempt, which is a phrase introduced by French historian Jules Isaac to characterize Christian teachings about Jews. A few examples include some of the teaching of contempt. The Jews killed Christ. Jewish disobedience led to God's abandonment of them. God cursed the Jews and forced them into diaspora. And Judaism ended with the resurrection. As a result of Jewish and Christian dialogue, particularly in the 1960s and 1970s, Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodox Christians made a number of changes to eliminate the teaching of contempt. In addition, a cohort of Christians and Jews committed to interfaith dialogue have addressed a number of seemingly intractable problems with Christian theology itself. Now, Unitarian Universalists don't face the same challenges that Christians do regarding questions about Jesus, God, or divine will. In fact, much of what I've said today may seem moot or irrelevant for UUs. But for traditional Christians, as well as for Jews, a great deal is at stake. Ultimate truths, long-held practices, and firm convictions are undermined by the dialogical process. Some people welcome this, others run scared. Progress has been made in eliminating anti-Semitism from traditional liturgies, scripture, music, and tradition and dramatizations, either by removing troubling language, revising it, or directly speaking to the problems. Silence on this issue is not an option if Christians want to respect their Jewish neighbors and honor the Jewish Prince of Peace, Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you for listening. And if you'd like more information, some of this is discussed in my book, A Blessing to Each Other. And I hope we have a chance to have a conversation following the service.